Ed, he came. I was so sad for Ed. He was here all alone. All right, well, good evening. Pastor Jim is away, so you get the pleasure of listening to me, I guess. I don't know if that's a pleasure or like fingernails scratching on a chalkboard. Wednesday nights is usually an interactive service, but I want to try a different type of interaction. So I'm going to hand. Yeah, no, not homework, I promise. This is in class work. Sure, yeah, everyone just needs a sheet. Does everyone have a writing utensil? I feel like a teacher. If not, I have one for you. You in the back, sir, you need one, yes. I don't know if all of them actually write. Sure. Hopefully there's enough there. Nah, they're all Tracy's, so I don't care what you do with them, actually. All right, well, while we're getting all that stuff passed out, tonight we're going to be talking about perspectives. And there's usually two definitions of perspective. One of them has to deal with drawing, which is why you have a piece of paper. And the other one has to deal with the way you perceive a situation. So, has everyone got their stuff? All right, so here's what I want you to do. All right, this is going to be super simple. All right, what I need you to do is on that paper, draw a circle. All right, and then I want you to draw a triangle. A triangle. Not a child, a triangle. So a circle and a triangle. And then I need you to draw a rectangle. So you got a circle, a triangle, and a rectangle. Everyone good? And then the last thing I need you to draw is another circle. All right, so circle, triangle, rectangle, circle. That's what I need you to draw on that paper. All right, so perspectives are interesting because in order to have a perspective, usually you have to have some sort of insight into the situation. So I want to see how we go from no perspective drawing to a little bit later we'll have maybe a little bit better perspective. And then we'll see where it goes from there. So two shoe salesmen went to Africa. And one of them sent a telegram home and said, "Get me home. Nobody here wears shoes." The other salesman sent a telegram too. And he said, "Send me all the shoes you can. Nobody here wears shoes." Two different perspectives, right? Today, we're going to be talking from the book of John, chapter 9, and we're going to be focusing on a whole mess of perspectives. The chapter is just full of different people coming at one situation from five different angles. And I was reading through the Bible a few weeks ago, and actually this passage just caught my eye, and it was one particular perspective towards the end that really caught my attention in particular, but we're going to go through the whole chapter and we're going to see what God has for us. So will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a family. We thank you for just this building and just the freedoms that we have here. I pray that you would just bless us tonight and you would just speak through me and your words would be not my words but your words, and that they would touch who they need to touch, and we would go forth and do as you would have us to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So chapter 9 of John starts off with a title, Jesus Heals a Man Born Blind. And Sunday, Brother Mark talked about blind Bartimaeus, And today we're going to talk about a blind man as well. And chapter 9 starts out like this. It says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So within two verses already, we're seeing a perspective. And this perspective is based on the disciples growing up in a culture, the Jewish culture, believing that, you know, people are punished for their sins. So naturally, they just want to know, what in the world happened? What did this man do something? Did his parents do something? What happened to make this man blind? But as soon as they ask that question, Jesus comes at him from a different perspective. He comes at him from the perspective of the Heavenly Father, and he answers him, and he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." So first we see that the disciples come in here and they say, who did something wrong? They're coming at it from a worldly perspective, a cultural perspective. And Jesus is coming at it from a supernatural perspective. And he says, no one did anything wrong. This man didn't sin. His family didn't sin. But rather, he's blind so that the Father could be glorified, right? So that something great could happen in this man's life. God sees us all in a different light, right? God has a perspective of us. God sees you different than I see you. God sees you different than you see you. God has an amazing perspective that we can only dream of understanding and probably will never understand until we get to go face to face with him. But what was interesting to me was towards the very end of verse 5, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And as Christians, we're called to be Christ-like, right? Christ-emulating. So that verse really stood out to me. And it took me back to Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus actually said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. He's saying, while I'm in the world, I need to be the light for the Father. And he's about to do something amazing to this man and change this man's life forever and change this man's perspective. All this man has ever known in his whole life is darkness. So he probably has, you know, his sight. It doesn't say, but I assume he has his smell, his hearing, his touch, you know, all the other senses. But he doesn't have that perspective like we do. And I saw something really interesting today on the internet. And they have actually developed these new glasses for people who are colorblind. And when they put them on, they can actually now see the color in the world around them. And the reactions on their faces were amazing. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. And I imagine the same thing probably holds true only 2,000 years ago for this man. He had no idea. You know, he had probably, you know, dreams, things like that, but he had no idea what he was about to see, literally. So the text goes on in verse 6. And it says, having said this, he spit on the ground, and he made some mud with saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. What I love about these two verses is that it wasn't an instantaneous healing. Jesus had the ability to just go touch this man and make him see, or just say to the man, see. But instead, he chose to give all those people around him a whole nother perspective. He gave those people a chance to come in and see what was about to happen. I can't imagine how much spit it must have taken to make enough mud. I mean, it probably didn't have to be a ton of mud, but you got to spit enough, right? And I mean, in that region of the world, it's not always, you know, the best, I guess you could say, environment for having, you know, a lot of saliva. I would think it'd be a little dry sometimes, and so you got to really work it up, I'm thinking. So I was thinking to myself, I'm like, man, how much did Jesus have to really sit there and spit? Like, rubs it around a little bit. No, we need some more. And he spit and he spit and he spit, right? But the whole time people are gathering around, I'm sure. The crowd is probably getting bigger and bigger. Like, what in the world is this guy doing? He's just spitting on the ground, making some mud, getting ready to do a miracle, right? So I probably think about it differently than a lot of other people. Sometimes my mind's a little twisted. But I just sat there and thought today, I'm like, man, he must have had to spit a lot. Because, I mean, if you spit on the ground, it just doesn't instantaneously turn into a mud puddle. You know, I mean, seriously, I mean, I don't know. So I think he did that very purposefully in order to draw some more people in to gain some perspective about what was about to happen. So in verse 8, it goes on to say, before we go there, let's even talk about it. And then he makes this mud, right? So he scoops it up and he rubs it on this guy's eyes. Right? And then he tells him to go and wash himself. So I started to wonder, why in the world would this guy even do it? Like, what makes, you know, someone just, like, what kind of, like, feelings were going through him? Like, you just rubbed mud in my face. I mean, I'm sure as a beggar, he's probably been ridiculed a little bit, you know, probably spit on. So I'm sure he has an interesting perspective too. Like, what about that situation made him believe that everything was going to be all right? So verse 8 goes on to say, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And so some claimed that it was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am that man. I am the man. How then are your eyes open? They demanded. And he replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So I wonder if he said, I don't know, because he didn't even know what Jesus looked like. This man was seeing for the first time. And he was just happy to be able to see, right? He had nothing to lose by listening to Jesus. But at the same time, he really didn't know who Jesus was, aside from probably recognizing his voice in the crowd. So I have to wonder, would I have done the, would I have had the same perspective? Would I have had the same trust in this man named Jesus who just rubbed mud in my face? Would you have the same perspective? Would you believe that you could be healed? Would you be offended? This man was healed because he was willing and he was obedient. And in Isaiah, it talks about these things when the Lord spoke through Isaiah. And he said, "Come now, let us settle the matter," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And I try to put myself in that man's situation and think, would I have been so willing to be obedient and to put my trust in someone that I've never even seen before? The man must have had, he either was like, had nothing to lose, or he had some incredible faith that isn't entirely expressed here. So he comes back and he's healed and the man can see and he's on his way back home and there's a group of people who maybe didn't even see the situation go down. All his friends and his family and his neighbors, all the people who have known him his whole life. So now we have another perspective that's introduced into the mix. People who have seen this man his whole life. And they want answers. They want to know what happened. How in the world did this man who had been born blind now see? The question in my mind came to my mind was, you know, after you have been living your whole life and people know you, how does their perspective change after you've been healed? Do they continue to see you as the person you were? Or do they start seeing you in a new light? How does your perspective change after you've been saved by grace? How do you start looking at things? How do you start looking at these people you've known your whole life and the world around you? When God takes our mess, he turns it into our message, right? So excuse the pun. I know probably it's been said 100 times, but it's true. God takes each and every one of our lives, our messes, and turns into a message. And then when he does that, our perspective totally changes. We go from being blind and being ridiculed by the world, you know, just tossed around by the world, beat up by the world our whole lives. And then our perspective changes. It's amazing. So people want answers, right? People want to know what happened. How in the world did a man who has spent his whole life begging and never seen a thing, now running through the streets, seeing just like he had never been blind? In verse 13, it goes on to say, so all these people who wanted to know the answers, they brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Gasp. Heaven forbid someone gets right with Jesus on a holy day. Or heaven forbid someone gets healed on a day that's supposed to be holy, right? That's what they're thinking, right? So it says in verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And some Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such a miracle? So they were divided. And in the world 2,000 years ago was no different than it is today, right? Everyone wants an answer. And when they want an answer, they go to get the perspective of an official, someone who knows what they're talking about, right? So 2,000 years ago, it's just like today. When we want answers, we send it up to the Supreme Court. Should marriage be a man and a woman, or should marriage be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and whatever? Rather than turning to the Word of God, they go looking for man's decision. They go looking for an official, right? And they did the same thing 2,000 years ago. They went and looked. They went to the Pharisees, and they said, "We need some answers." So they took this guy to the Pharisees to try to get some sort of answers. And I think as Christians, we're not immune to it either. I mean, our perspective can be influenced by the world if we're not careful. We have to be very careful in situations to seek God and really determine what God's perspective is in our situation. Do we need to move? Do we need to get a new job? Do we need to whatever, you know? Do we believe what we believe? Do we believe what we believe because the officials have told us so? Do we believe what we believe because we've grown up in a culture and never known any different? It's hard to say. I mean, well, it's not hard to say, but what I'm trying to say is, like, you know, as we grow up, I mean, we have several different generations just sitting in here. The world that I grew up in is different than the world that Ed grew up in. Come on, guys. So the worlds we grew up in, slightly different, but they're sort of parallel. The world that my kids are growing up in is totally different than the world that I'm growing up in, that I grew up in. They'll never know a world without the internet and Google, which Google has every answer, right? I'm glad that my children have grabbed onto a faith and a relationship with God, and they know that they can go there. Because the world that they're growing up in is totally different. And it just bombarded with the internet has the answer and Google has the answer and you can find anything you need to know on the internet. And the sad thing is all that information is put there by man. It's not put there by God. I mean, some of it may be influenced by God, but I mean, it's all been hodgepodged and everything else. So we need to go to the source. You know, we need to not go to those officials. We need to have a better perspective on life and eternity than the world around us. So it goes on in verse 17. And after the Pharisees had been arguing, and it says they're divided, it says finally they turned again to the blind man and said, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they sent for the man's parents. So now, I mean, you got the guy that has literally the eyewitness account. He couldn't see, and now he can see, right? And they asked him, what happened? And he gave them the story, and he gave them the story more than once. And they still don't believe him, right? So then they're going to go say, well, surely this is not right, right? Rather than accepting the truth, which is the way of the world, right? They would rather look for another answer than accept the truth in most cases, biblically speaking. They go and they look for another explanation. I mean, you can refute and you can explain and you can give every fact and you can be the best speaker and you can the best teacher and the best, you know, explainer of the word and everything about God and what he's done for you. And it doesn't matter how good you are and how many eyewitness accounts and how many testimonies you give about your own life, sometimes it's not going to change the heart of the world. The world's going to always continue to question and doubt and seek more proof. So that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They sent for this man's parents, because surely the parents are going to tell the truth, right? Surely the parents are going to say what happened. Otherwise, they'd be sinning, right? And they'd be getting in trouble and all this stuff. And so surely the parents are going to give us the real story. So let's get the real story, right? So the scripture goes on and it says, "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was blind." Well, that's a good start. I mean, I would hope as a parent that you would be able to identify your child and be able to say whether or not he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." And that to me is a sad, sad perspective. And these actually were the verses that really grabbed hold of me when I read this a few weeks ago. And it was like, those parents were so caught up in their world, in the world. They were so caught up in worrying about losing, just being thrown out of their religious establishment that had been established. I mean, granted, this was their livelihood, and this Jesus guy was just coming along, you know. But they were so worried about losing that rather than seeing what was right in front of their eyes, that Jesus was doing miracle after miracle after miracle. They were so worried about losing their culture and their family and their people that they were willing to just plead the fifth, act oblivious. It's that to me was really sad, that they're willing to just give it all up. So then, you know, you think about in today's world, like, what does it take, and everything that's out there and everything that's being forced down our throats, and are we willing to take a stand for what we know is right, like we talked about right before church? Are we willing to take a stand for what we know is right, or are we going to just move along with the establishment and just hide and just be willing to be good enough? So I want to give you another perspective. I want you to flip that piece of paper over. And like I said, usually when you know, part of having a perspective is knowing a little bit about the situation, knowing a little bit about the people involved, knowing a little bit about just having more information, really, right? So I'm going to try to give you a little bit better perspective. So I want you to take and draw a circle. And I want you to draw that circle kind of in the middle of the paper. Not exactly the middle, but towards the middle. And then off of that circle, right off that circle, I want you to draw a triangle. And with the base of that triangle, I want you to take the base of that triangle about halfway into the base, and from that base, I want you to draw a rectangle. And then off the bottom left corner of that rectangle, I want you to draw a circle. And then we're going to see how good an artist you guys are in a little bit. It's all perspective. The more you know, and the more you've seen, and the more you've heard, right, the more facts that have been given to you, the better your perspective can become, and the better, you know, decisions you can make, and the better drawings you can draw, and stuff like that. So I'm going to go back to the text. In verse 24, it says, "A second time they summoned this man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.' And he replied, 'Whether he is a sinner or not,'" talking about Jesus, "'I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.' And then they asked him," again, because they haven't asked him two other times, "'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answers, 'I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too?' Oh no." He's in trouble, right? Because we already know, we just read, anyone who becomes a disciple of Jesus or claims Jesus as the Christ is being thrown out. Basically shunned, sent away. No longer a part of this community that this man had grown up in. And I almost have to wonder if maybe he didn't care. Maybe he had been ridiculed his whole life, picked on. So maybe he didn't care. Maybe he's like, "You know what? I don't care. I've seen the light, and somebody fixed me." And that man, you know, he did a miracle to me. But what is also fun and interesting in there is that he isn't influenced by their negativity. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's like, "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too? Question mark? Like, I'm one. You want to be one too?" Like, I think that's a great little insert in there to the story and the scripture that's just fun, and it's like it shows that, you know, when you have God on your side, it doesn't matter who's against you. You know, he's going up against basically the ruling party of his culture, the people who make and enforce all their laws and stuff like that, and he's like, "I don't care. You know, if God is for me, who can be against me, right?" So then in verse 28 it says, "Then they hurled insults at him and they said, 'You are this fellow's disciple? We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.'" Which was a lie. They knew where Jesus came from. "The man answered, 'Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And to this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?'" And they threw him out. So long, sucker. But, so they bring him back, right? They bring him back, and rather than accept the miracle and have a different perspective on everything that's going on, they throw this man out. And his response is awesome. Now that is remarkable, he says to them. Sometimes I think about all the facts that are thrown our way, the facts that are thrown at our kids. And by facts, I do that loosely. The facts that are thrown around our colleges and our universities. The world is so quick to jump on a fact. They're so quick to get behind a theory. Anything they can do to disprove our faith, right? But they can't often see the evidence that's right in front of them. They can't see the man who hasn't seen his whole life can now see. They'd rather come up with their own ideas about how this happened. They'd rather, or just discount it altogether. Like, maybe this really isn't the guy. He just looks like the guy, right? It's sad. So then there's one final part to this story. And Jesus comes back into the story. And he says, and Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." So this to me cements the fact that he didn't know who Jesus was. He had no idea what he looked like. He had never seen him. So had he been able to see from, you know, before, he would have recognized the man that rubbed mud in his face. He would have recognized the man that stood there and spit on the ground for however long and made some mud. He would have recognized the man that healed him. But he wasn't even sure. Not until he saw him face to face, right? So then he said, the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." People think they have everything figured out. They think they have the right perspective, right? The world feels like they can see. They have all the facts in front of them. But it's like, I think Jim even used this analogy, and Tracy's the one that showed me the video probably it was like a month or so ago. And it was of a pastor over in England, and he had been challenged to a debate about, you know, his faith versus evolution, and it kind of boiled down to, you know, this professor gets so long, and you get 5 minutes to rebuttal it, and he's like, "Great, that's all I'll need," you know. And so this professor gets up there and he gives a great speech about how, you know, evolution is the way it is and we came from little organisms or whatever and all this stuff, and speaks great. I mean, he's got a doctorate, he's smart, well-spoken man, does a great job of presentation. And the pastor gets up there when it's his turn and he draws a big circle. And he addresses the professor and he says, "You know, say that this circle is all the knowledge in the whole entire world. And you're a very bright man. I'm sure you know a lot, but of this circle, how much of it would you say is the knowledge that you actually have?" So he takes the marker, you know, and he cuts out like a little section of it up towards the top. And he says, "So this is all the stuff that you know. And then everything else out here is all the stuff that you don't know, right?" And he's, "Yeah. Yeah, that's all the stuff that I don't know that could be anywhere in the world, all the knowledge in the world that's ever existed." And he says to him, "So what you're saying is," basically what he said, he boiled down to is, "You know all this right here, but there's all this out here that you don't actually know." And is it so hard for you to understand that maybe somewhere out here in this section is the truth that you just haven't been introduced to it yet? It's hard to convince the world to see what they're not willing to see. It's hard to convince even your family and friends to see what they're not willing to see. But what is great is that when you come into the family of God and you become a Christian, and your eyes are opened, you get this great perspective that you never had before. You get this great perspective, and you see what could be, and you see a whole new life, and you see life in a whole new light. And I mean, it's not always butterfly, rainbow, sparkle, unicorns for sure. But God takes your mess and he turns it around and he turns it into an entirely different situation. So, in that last little section is a great reminder to us of how we can walk in victory too. So we go all the way back to the beginning, and this man was willing to be obedient and be faithful and listen. But what made it even better was when he fell down and he worshiped, because he was willing to meet God. He was willing to talk. And the same holds true for us, right? If we want to have a great outlook and a great perspective on the things that are going on, those are the same kind of things that we have to do. We have to meet with God. We have to talk with God. We have to ask God. And when we do that, he's going to give us a great perspective. Like I said, it's not always going to be rainbow, butterfly, unicorn, sprinkle, sparkles, or whatever. But he's going to give us the perspective that we need. And he's going to give us the right perspective. For me, the best part of this whole story is that if you flip the pages a few and you end up in the book of Acts and you see these same disciples who at the beginning of the story had the totally wrong perspective, after they had been with Jesus and they had met with God and they had talked with him, their perspective changed totally, right? They were going and they were going to the temple and they came upon a man who was crippled. And rather than asking the same question, their perspective changed, and they were able to tell that man in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So I say all that to just say that perspective is everything, right? Being there and seeing it and doing it and just living it gives you a whole different perspective than looking at it from the outside the way the world does. So I want to give you the best perspective I can of the picture that I asked you to draw. And I want to see who has a great perspective. All right? Did anyone come up with anything like that in the first picture? Did anyone get any closer in the second drawing? Would you say that your second drawing was probably closer than your first drawing? Perspective is everything. The more info you have, the more of the situation you've seen, the more you've met with God, the more perspective you'll have. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for just giving us a whole new set of eyes. I thank you for just taking our mess and taking us just as we are and not worrying about going to the pool and washing off beforehand. You take our infirmities and everything else, and you take us and you say, you know what, if you have the faith and you have, you know, just that belief that your sins are going to be forgiven, you're going to walk and you're going to see. And I thank you for that perspective. I thank you for your word. And I thank you just for the opportunity to get together as a family and just be able to just read your word and talk about your word and just all that. I pray for all our brothers and sisters around the world, Father, that don't have those same liberties. I pray that you would just comfort them, that you would give them boldness, that you would give them sight to see, and that you would just be with them as they walk through their trials. Father, I also pray that you'd just be with us here in America. You know, that we have our own circumstances, and I pray that you would come alongside each and every one of us, and that you would walk with us in our situation, and that you would give us a great perspective and some great insight on how to reach the world and show them and be the light and show them the light. And it's all these things in your name. Amen.
Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails.